first church in Jerusalem in a two-year period grew from about 120 people that met in that upper room on the day of Pentecost to probably almost 100,000 in a two-year period. And we talked about the secret of that growth being that that church was in one accord, one accord. And I said that night that, you know, most people, when they think about being in one accord, they think about everybody getting along, and they think about everything being in harmony. They think about a sweet spirit in a church. They think about everybody thinking alike. And I made the statement, if we have to wait for that, if we have to wait until everybody's getting along and there's harmony and peace and a sweet spirit and that's the only way a church can grow, then every church is in trouble. Because every church is made up of human beings. And because we are human beings, there's going to be disputes, there's going to be disagreements, there's going to be hurt feelings. And most churches that grow, including the one that's talked about in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and the first four or five chapter of the book of Acts, grows not only when there is a spirit of one accord, a spirit of harmony, no fussing and fighting, but they also grow in times of strife. Because one accord doesn't mean, as we talked about that night, where, you know, everybody holds hands, sing kumbaya, and is happy. One accord means that everybody has the same passion. We may not agree on things that are going on. We may not agree on everything. There may be discord, like there was in that church. Remember, it was that church that, you know, that Ananias and Sapphira, they came in and lied about what they gave. It was that church where they had to elect deacons because some of the widows were being ignored. The Grecian widows, and they elected deacons to take care of that problem. It was not a church without problems. It was a church that grew in spite of the strife because they did have one accord. And again, one accord was not where nobody had any disagreements. One accord was that they all had a single focus. They all had a single passion, and that passion was to tell people how to be saved. That passion was to tell people about Jesus Christ. And that ought, and as I mentioned that night, that is, ought to be, is, I think, for the most part, our passion here. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk about how we can have more, because I think we need to have more. And I think every once in a while, a preacher needs to stand up and talk about what our passion should be. And I want to tell you, tonight, our passion as a church should be to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we have a responsibility as a church to help each other grow. I know we have a responsibility to encourage one another. I know we have a responsibility to help people that need help. But our overriding passion, what everything else is done about, is telling boys and girls and men and women how to be saved, how to get heaven. Every Sunday school teacher, that should be their passion. Our passion should not be to teach a good lesson. I think we have some good teachers, and I think they present excellent lessons. But our passion should not be to teach a good lesson. Our passion should be to see men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. I think we got a good group of ushers, and I think they do a good job in all that they do as ushers. But our passion as ushers should not be to have a service that's well conducted. I mean, we want that, and we try our best to have that. But our passion as ushers should be to see men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. I think we ought to have a good song service, and I think we ought to have a director that knows how to lead the music and to direct the choir. But our choir director and our song director's passion should not be to have a good choir special or to have a good song service. I mean, I think we ought to have that, but his passion ought to be to see men and women and boys and girls get saved, come to know Jesus as their Savior. Those of us that join in to clean the church, I mean, we ought to keep it as clean as we can. And I so much appreciate the people that give up their time on a volunteer basis week after week. And I think they do an excellent job keeping this place clean. And we've gotten many, many compliments. And again, I don't want to downplay that at all. That's the way it ought to be. But our passion should not in itself be to have a clean building. Our passion ought to be that clean building be used to tell people about Jesus Christ. Our pianist, I mean, I'm glad we have a pianist. You know, many of you know for a while we didn't have a pianist here, and we prayed for one, and God sent one, and I'm glad that Teresa's our pianist now, and I appreciate the songs, the way she plays for the song service. I appreciate the offertory she plays, but her passion ought not to be to have a good offertory. Her passion as our pianist should be to tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ. I appreciate so much all the nursery workers and those that work with the toddlers. Most of us do not know what they go through, especially when there's, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 and more in the nursery and in the toddler room. And again, I can't express my appreciation, but their passion is not just to, you know, keep those little ones out of here so that we can have a good service. That's part of it. Their passion should not be just to keep them busy, you know, for an hour on Sunday morning. Their passion ought to be planting the seeds, even in the nursery and even in the toddlers, that there is a Savior that those little ones need to trust when they get old enough to understand they're a sinner. And as a pastor, my passion ought not to be to preach a good sermon. I mean, I strive to do that. I ask the Lord to use me. But my passion ought not to be able to not be to get up and preach a good sermon. My passion ought to be that God uses me to tell people about Jesus so that they can get saved. So how do we get more of that passion? How do we focus it? The Bible tells us, and I'm going to read, you don't need to turn in your Bibles, but I'm going to read some verses from the book of Acts. Listen and see if you can find the common thing that kept this passion stoked up, kept it hot. I'm going to read first from Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where the Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Then I read from Acts chapter 1, verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." I read from chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I read from chapter 4, verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in there is." And then I read from chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, every one of those verses, if you didn't notice, mentioned prayer. Mentioned prayer. And I would submit to you tonight that the answer to the question is, how do you keep that passion for souls? How do we keep focused on what we should be focused on? How do we keep at the top of the list and in the forefront sharing the gospel with people? And my answer to that is, the thing that brings it all into focus is prayer. I remember when I was a kid, and I didn't do this too often. I don't want you to think I'm heartless, but I did it a couple times, and I'll admit it. We would get a magnifying glass, and we'd go out on a sunny day, and we would find ants. And we would take that magnifying glass and get it, you know, where the sunlight was focused on an ant. And I know you're saying, "Oh, preacher, don't go there." Well, it's a good illustration, so I got to tell you. We would get the magnifying, and this was a boy thing, this wasn't a girl thing, so I know. But we get that magnifying glass and get the light focused on the ant. And if you held it just right, that ant would start to smoke a little bit. And then it would turn over on its back and hold up its legs. And it would expire. I've tried that with my cats. But they move too fast. I found that a microwave works better on them. I'm just kidding. Although I've been tempted at times to throw all three of them into the microwave. But what is it that focuses the energy of God? What is it that focuses our relationship with the Son, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N? What gives us that passion? What gives us that one accord that we want to see people saved and we want to see people come to know Christ and we want to see people that escape hell? And again, I think the magnifying glass that focuses that passion that keeps us hot is prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. I'm not talking about the few minutes we might spend in prayer before we go to bed. I'm not talking about the few minutes we might spend in prayer as we get up. I'm not talking about the few minutes we might spend in prayer as we ask blessing on the food before we eat. I'm talking about prayer and supplication, where we supplicate to God. And that word supplicate means we make ourselves let me see if I can say it. Supple. In other words, we make ourselves flexible. We make ourselves bendable. We make ourselves conformable to God. That's what it means to supplicate. You go to God and say, God, this is my desire. This is what I want you to do. And I'm willing for you to do in my life what needs to be done. I make myself soft. I try to make myself moldable in God's hands. And when I pray and I supplicate to God, I'm asking him to mold me, bend me, make me into a usable vessel that is after his pattern, to make me more like Christ, to have that passion for souls. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's say I find out that Nick is going somewhere that I want to go. All right? Stand up for a second, Brother Nick. Maybe he's going to Disney World. And you guys know how much I like Disney World. And so I find out he's going. I come to Brother Nick and said, Nick, I'd really like to go with you. Really, really like to go with you. I know you got the family, but you could squeeze me in. You're not taking the dogs. I could sit in the spot that the dog sets, and I'd really like to go with you. And I'd be willing to do anything you want me to do to go. Does Jameson ever do this to you?
A little bit.
Where's Jameson? Oh, there he is back there. Dad, I'll do anything you want me to do if you'll just take me with you. I mean, I'll be good, I'll obey, I'll do exactly what you tell me to do if you just take me with you. And thanks. That's what it means when I go to God and in supplication say, this is what I want you to do for me. I'm willing to make myself moldable. I'm willing to make myself conformable. I'm willing to make my heart soft. I want you to give me more of that passion for souls. God wants to use us, but he wants to see how much we want to be used. He wants to see what we're willing to give up of ourselves and what we are to be made into something that he could use to a greater degree, to be used in a greater manner. You see, God's not obligated to us. I mean, he doesn't owe it to us to use it. It is a privilege to be used of God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think, well, I'm doing God a favor when I do what he wants me to do. No. You're not doing God a favor. God's doing us a favor to use us. He could have chosen 100 different ways to get the gospel to people that would have been a whole lot more effective. I mean, he could have spoke it with the angels. He could speak himself. There are many, many ways that God could have got the gospel to other people, but he chose to use us. He chose to give us the privilege to go to boys and girls and men and women and tell them about Jesus Christ. And he's not doing us a favor when he uses us. The Bible says that he can do abundantly more than we think or ask. But he's waiting on us to show him our desire, to show him our passion, to say, hey, God, I want you to use us. I want you to use our church. I want us to have more of that passion. I want us to have more of that one accord where we want to see people saved. You see, I believe that God wants to save every single person that's out there. Say, preacher, how can you believe that? Don't you know how wicked some people are? Yeah, I know. I hear about them just like you do. But I believe, just like I preached about a week or so ago, it doesn't matter how dirty people are. God wants them to be saved. He's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody in the city of Clio could be saved? If everybody in the city of Montrose could be saved? If everybody in the city of Birch Run could be saved? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody in Genesee County, just think about it, everybody in the county that we call home, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody was saved? Say, preacher, can't happen. I mean, just can't happen. It's impossible. Well, let me just remind you a couple things. You remember that little four-chapter book that's tucked away in the Minor Prophets called Jonah? You remember he went to a city called Nineveh that was a wicked city? You remember he didn't want to go? Remember the first time God told him to go, he ran away. Got swallowed by a big fish, spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of that fish for God to convince him that he needed to go. He went and preached. And again, I can't wait to get to heaven. I hope I can remember some of these questions that I want to ask these people when I get to heaven. I'd like to go up to Noah and say, Noah, did you give it your best? Or did you just go and sort of meet the minimal requirements? At Brian's funeral, they had a little dinner. Not Brian's funeral, his grandmother's funeral. He's still here, praise the Lord. But his grandmother's funeral, they had a little dinner afterwards, and where's Evan? Evan, first thing he did, he went to the dessert table and got him a big piece of chocolate brownie. His mom caught him and said, no, you got to eat good stuff before you get to dessert. And so he did. I was telling Therese, I said, did you see his plate? She said, no. Did he eat good stuff? I said, yep. He met the minimal requirements. He ate two pieces of lettuce and a piece of ham that was about that big. And then he went back to the dessert table three times. He met the minimal. And that's why I want it. Hey, Jonah, did you go and give it all you had? Did you go and give it your best? Or did you just meet the minimal requirements? Did you just go in there and, you know, and deliver the message, yet 40 days and none of us shall be overthrown? Is that all you said? I remind you tonight, I don't know how he did it. I mean, I know that after the results, he got a little bit mad at God for what God did. But I will remind you tonight that the Bible says, as I read it, from the least to the king, and everybody in between repented and turned to God. Everybody in the city. Say, I don't think God could save everybody in Clio. I don't think God could save anybody in Genesee County. He saved everybody in Nineveh with a preacher that didn't want to be there and probably just gave it the minimal requirements when he preached. Who says God can't? I remember, I remind you of the story of Philip when he went to Samaria and he preached. And the Bible says when he went over to preach in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord, all of them, gave heed unto the things, and there was great joy in that city, a city of Gentiles who the Jews thought were half-breeds. And yet, with one accord, the whole city turned to God. God hasn't changed. He can still do the same thing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what he's looking for is a people that have a passion, a people whose passion is stoked up by prayer, a people that want the same thing that he does and is willing to make themselves conformable and be like him to deliver the message of the gospel. You see, our problem is too many Christians want to live on the fringe. We want people to be saved, but we don't want to get under the magnifying glass. We want people to hear about Jesus, but we want somebody else to tell them. We want people to escape hell, but we want somebody else that has the passion to go and tell them. I was telling Brother Leonard and Candy the story. I read a little story about a preacher that was preaching, and a man stood up in the middle of a sermon and said, God, use me, use me, and sat back down. Next week, same thing happened. Preacher was preaching right in the middle of his sermon. Guy stood up and said, God, use me, use me, and sat back down. Well, the preacher went to him after the service and he said, hey, you want God to use you? Here's a can of turpentine and a scraper. I want you to take the paint off the first three rows of pews. So next service, preacher was preaching. Sure enough, the man stood up and said, God, use me, use me, but only in an advisory capacity. You see, he didn't want to do any work. And too many of us are like that. We want people to be saved, and we want them to come to Jesus, but we want somebody else to tell them. Under the magnifying glass of prayer, we get away from the fringe and into the center of God's will. We get distracted. We get caught up in the things that we have to do. Preachers get caught up in preaching sermons. Sunday school teachers get caught up in teaching lessons. Ushers get caught up in ushering. Song directors get caught up in directing songs. And again, all those are good things, and the church needs them to happen. But that's not our main purpose. That should not be our passion. Our passion should be to tell people about Jesus. And then we just don't pray. We do not spend the time in prayer that we need to. We do not supplicate before God. I want to remind you tonight, God's passion is that people be saved. It was that passion that sent his son into the world. It was that passion that took Jesus to Calvary. It was that passion that everybody should come to know him, that had him hang on the cross. He told his disciples, hey, don't put your swords back. I could call 10,000, I could call 12 legions of angels, and they would deliver me. But how can I accomplish what God sent me to do? No, I'm going to go to the cross, because Jesus had that same passion that God the Father and that the Holy Spirit has. The three-in-one God, they share the passion. They're in one accord. And the accord is that men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And again, it's prayer that drives that passion. Now, I got five things tonight that I'm going to close with in the next few minutes that I'm going to ask you to join me in doing. Five things. I don't think anything, these will be a big burden to anybody, but I'm going to ask you to do these things with me. Number one, I'd like us, all of us as individuals, to find an hour a week. Not an hour a day, but an hour a week that we could spend in prayer, asking God to give us as a church and as individual members of this church a greater passion for souls. Hour a week. Not an hour a day. An hour a week. And I'm talking about an hour together, not 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there. You can't hardly supplicate if you're only going to pray for 5 minutes. You just can't. I'd like you to try to find an hour a week that you could pray that God would give us more of a passion for souls. Number two, I'd like for 1 day a month. Again, if your medical condition would allow you to do this, 1 day a month where we would fast, where we would give up food. And if you can't give everything up together, then maybe give up, Evan, dessert for that day. Okay? But not one day a week, but 1 day a month where we would just say, today I'm going to set aside, I'm going to focus myself on this passion. I'm going to ask God, as I give up eating for the day, I'm going to ask God to give me more of a passion. And by the way, when you pray, I want you to pray for the church. I want you to pray for other people, but I want you to pray for yourself. Don't make your prayer, Father, give everybody else a greater passion. Start with yourself. That's what I'm going to do. I want a greater passion. I want more of that passion. I want to be more like Jesus. So, 1 hour a week in prayer. 1 day a month in fasting. Number three, if you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, learn. Brother Leonard taught a class a while ago, taught a lot of people how to do it. If you don't know how to take the Bible and lead somebody to Christ, just see me and I'll set you up with Brother Leonard or myself or somebody, with Adam or somebody, and we'll just teach you. We can teach you in just a little while how to lead somebody to Christ. And by the way, I mean, it just comes back to being able to share your testimony. You can tell somebody how to be saved if you can tell them how you got saved. But we can show you some scripture that will help you as you do that. So, if you don't know how to do it, learn how to do it. Number four, I'd like us all as individuals to make a point, and I don't think this will be hard for anybody, but at a minimum, to pass out 5 tracts a month. 5 tracts a month. We have those little cards. We have the tracts out in the track rack. We still have plenty of them left. But just 5 tracts a month. When you go to a restaurant, you can give one to your waitress. You can put one in with your bills. I know Helen does that. She's been doing it for a long time. But just five tracts a month to share the gospel with somebody. And then number five, I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you divine appointments to lead people across our paths that need to know Christ, that don't know Jesus, that are on their way to hell. It was that divine appointment that caused Jesus to meet the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It was by divine appointment that led Philip to meet the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And listen, you say, well, preacher, you just want us to do this so our church will get bigger. And again, please don't misunderstand me when I say this. I don't care if our church gets bigger or not. I don't. I thought you should say, well, I thought every preacher wanted the church to get bigger. I'll praise God if it does. But that's not my desire. My desire is that we be a church that has a passion to tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus. And we do it not only in this place, we do it when we leave this place. And it's our passion. And people can look at us and they can say, hey, there's a church that's concerned about where people go and spend eternity. There's a church that's willing to pay the price to tell people how to get to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven one day and have the Lord say, hey, you know, I wanted to do some big things down there in Clio, Michigan, but I couldn't find anybody that had the same passion that I did. I don't want him to say that. I want him to be able to say, hey, there's a group of people down there that are willing to do what's necessary to see people saved. And then the bottom line, that's what's important. That's what's important. I mean, I praise God for the nice building he's given us. I praise God for the ability to keep it looking neat and clean. I praise God for everything that he's given us in this place. All our Sunday school teachers, our nursery workers, our pianist, our song leader. I mean, I think we have a great church. But I want us to be known as a church that has a passion for souls. And I want people, when they think about Fellowship Baptist Church, to think, hey, there's a church that does whatever is necessary to get people to come to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being such a good God, for choosing to use us to carry the gospel to others. And I pray tonight that we would put ourselves under that magnifying glass of prayer, and that we would supplicate, and we would pray, and we would ask you. And Father, we would mold ourselves to you and conform ourselves to you, and that you would give us a bigger heart and greater passion for souls. I pray, Father, that you would use us. And I pray, Father, that we could see many come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray tonight, if there's one here that never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray, Father, you'd help them understand they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. But then when Jesus went to Calvary, he paid everything we owed, paid for all our sins. And he offers to each person, every person, the blessed gift, the wonderful gift of salvation. And all we have to do is come and take it. And so I pray if there's just one here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that they'll come in just a minute and we can take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, do in our hearts and in our lives what needs to be done, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.